There's a song by a Christian praise and worship band that I really like. They're called United Pursuit. And the song, the chorus goes like this. It just repeats it over and over again. Though the seasons change, your love remains. His love remains, even in the midst of the changing of seasons. And we're going through a time right now where the seasons in the natural are changing, but also the seasons in the spirit are changing as well. Joshua addressed the people of Israel right before they were getting ready to go into the promised land. And it says in Joshua chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. They had lived 40 years in the wilderness. Every single person besides Joshua and Caleb had only ever lived in the wilderness their whole lives. They had been circling around. They had gotten to know every mountain, every sand dune, every cactus. They had the wilderness down pat. But now they had crossed through the Jordan and they were getting ready to enter into the promised land. They were getting ready to enter into the unknown. Unknown territory. Places that they had never been before. But Joshua told them what it was that they had to do. He said, the Ark of the Covenant is going to go before you. All you need to do is follow it. They had already been following the pillar of fire and the cloud in the wilderness for all of those years. But now Joshua was telling them, the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of the Lord, is going to be going in front of you. Just follow the Ark. Just follow the presence of the Lord. When you go into a new season and you don't know the way, it's a road that you've never walked on before. His presence goes before you. His presence shows you what it is that you need to do. Jesus told his disciples at the beginning of his ministry when he called them, come, follow me. But then again, right at the end of his ministry, he said to Peter, follow me. The following of Jesus never stops. We never graduate from following Jesus. He is always the one going in front of us. And even though we have never been this way, He has been this way before. And He is leading us. And He is guiding us. He is directing us and going before us. We have never gone this way before. But His presence is going ahead of us, and it will show us the way. Jesus had a discussion with his disciples. He said to them, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas spoke up, and he said, Lord, we don't know where we're going, where you're going, so how can we know the way to get to there? And Jesus answered and said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back to you and you already know the way to get there. And Thomas is like, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. So how can we know the way to get there? Do you know that you already have the tools, the skills? He has already prepared you and put inside of you what you have need of for this next season. Even you have resources that you didn't even know are there, and they have been put inside of you by the Holy Spirit. And maybe you feel like saying to Jesus, Jesus, I don't know the way to get to where you want me to be. But He says to you, you already know the way. I've already put my spirit inside of you. And I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. And I'm going to show you every single step of the way what it is that you have to do. When the people of Israel crossed over, it says in Joshua chapter 5, in verse 12, and the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. People usually struggle with change. But if change comes from God, then change is good. But they had struggled when they left Egypt behind with manna. The Lord spoke to them, 6 days a week, go and gather enough just for that day. And right before the Sabbath, you can get enough for 2 days. So you'll have enough for that day and for the Sabbath day. And the very next day, people started testing the Lord, and they started going and gathering in too much. But they found that it went rotten, and it wasn't staying good for more than a day, except on that last day. So already they weren't really doing well with change. And then they started murmuring and complaining and saying, "Oh, I remember how good it was back in Egypt." Like, they must have had very selective memory that they remembered how good it was back in Egypt. They're like, "We had meat to eat there." It's just, they wanted to get back to what was familiar, what was known for them. But when they crossed over into the Promised Land, they had already gotten really good at collecting manna. They're like, "Okay, this manna stuff, we know how to collect manna." And when you are like an Olympic gold medalist in gathering manna, when you cross over into the Promised Land, you're going to be struggling a little bit. Because they were leaving behind that system, that comfort zone, what they had always been used to doing until then. And it says that as they ate from the Passover, and then they ate of the produce of the land, there was no longer manna for the people of Israel. They probably went out the next day and they're like, "Where's the manna? What happened? It disappeared. It's not here anymore. What should we do?" It can be easier to trust God when you're in the wilderness, having to gather manna, like receiving miraculous provision from heaven every day, than when you cross over into the Promised Land and you're at work in the field and you're bringing in the harvest. But you still have to remember the Lord is the source of the harvest. He is behind the harvest. We just had our pastor, his name is Jeff Johns. He's from Whitehorse Christian Center in West Lafayette, Indiana, in Romania for the first time. He had not been on a mission trip in 13 years. He's a great man of God. We have learned so much from him. Very strong in apostolic and prophetic ministry. He's a real spiritual father. But we were praying and saying, "Lord, what would you have us do at the conference when he comes over? What should the theme of the conference be?" And the Lord spoke to me at one of our Monday evening prayer meetings and said, "Partners in harvest." The next week, Miha came to me and said, "The Lord spoke to me." I hadn't told her what the Lord had already spoken to me. She said, "The Lord spoke to me that the theme of this whole fall and winter is going to be all about the harvest." Then I called our pastor in the States, secretary, and we were talking about what we were going to be doing at the conference. And she said, "Well, what he's been talking about recently is about pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest that he will raise up more workers to go out into the harvest field." I was like, okay, that was the confirmation that I needed. We are getting ready to enter into the one of the greatest seasons of harvest that we have ever seen before. And the Lord has been confirming this time and time again. As long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and there will be harvest. And God wants to pour out supernatural harvest on our churches, on our families, among our friends and co-workers. It is a time for harvest. We were just sharing some of these messages when we were ministering in Louisiana about harvest. And we were amazed to see that by the last meeting that we had there, people were coming with family members. One person brought his mom. Another person brought his brother. Another person brought a sister. They brought co-workers. And already we started to see the gathering of harvest. As we're getting ready to go into this Thanksgiving and Christmas season and into the New Year's, God wants to increase harvest. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 1, it talks about how Jesus caused them to have the miraculous catch of fish. But when it talks there about the Sea of Galilee, there's four different words that the Bible uses for the Sea of Galilee. And there's one word that's used there that's not used any other time in the New Testament. And it's the word Gennesaret. And that word means No controversy. No controversy. And it's in that place that Jesus says to them, cast your nets on the other side. And even though they had been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything, there's such a miraculous catch of fish that they couldn't pull it in by themselves. They had to make a flash, quick decision to call their other boats of their partners to come and to help them pull in the nets. And they shared the fish that they caught with their co-laborers. And they pulled in this miraculous catch of fish. And it happened in the place where there was no controversy, no division, no gossiping, no fighting, no bickering, a place where there is peace. God wants to release so much peace over our relationships, the people that we are in contact with. Why? So that we can see harvest being brought in. It is a new season of harvest. The Lord is speaking to us and saying, the harvest is ripe, the harvest is now. It is such a big harvest that we are all going to need to put our hands on the net to be able to pull it in. In the Jewish times, when they would bring, it would be harvest season. It wouldn't last for very long, but it was all hands on deck. Every person, every man, woman, and child in their villages would go and work out on the fields to bring in the harvest. It is a season of harvest. It is a time where God wants all of us to get involved in bringing in this miraculous catch, this miraculous harvest. And even though it's a little bit different than the seasons that we've walked in the past, but we are going to follow the Lord and follow His presence, follow His guidance as we see this great harvest that the Lord is bringing in. I want to share with you three things that the Lord wants to release in this new season to us as churches. The first one is He wants to raise up a new generation leader for a new season. A new generation leader for a new season. That doesn't necessarily mean somebody who's young, because Joshua was actually part of the older generation. He was older than almost everyone that he was leading, but he had a new generation heart. He had faith. He had vision. He was of a different spirit. He said, I know that the Lord is with us, and we are more than able to enter into everything that He's promised us. It's about not being an old wineskin that's been hardened and dried out by the sun, because the wineskins were made of animal skins, and it would get dry and hardened. It wouldn't be flexible. So if you put new wine in it, when the new wine would expand, those old wineskins would burst. But the new wineskins, they were still flexible. They were still movable. They could still be easily molded. So when expansion, when growth would come, they wouldn't explode. God wants us to be flexible, to be movable, to be moldable as new generation leaders. Because we are all called to be influencers. We are all called to be leaders. Moses and Joshua, they were very different people. Although they had similarities, Moses was a shepherd. Joshua was a warrior. And you can see how Moses was a shepherd and how Joshua was a warrior coming through in their leadership and in the way that they did things. We can see it in the way that Moses and Joshua had encounters with God. In Exodus chapter 3, in verse 5, Moses was with his whole flock of sheep. And he sees in the distance this burning bush that, although it's on fire, it keeps on burning. It's not consumed. He said, I need to see what this is all about. So he gets his whole flock of sheep and he begins to move them over to where the burning bush was. And as he drew near to the burning bush, the Lord speaks to him and says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then the Lord began to speak to him about his destiny, how he was going to go and deliver the Israelites out of their slavery that they had been living under, and that he would go and speak to Pharaoh and to all of the Egyptians to let his people go. Joshua had a similar encounter with the Lord right before he went to take the city of Jericho. And it says that the Lord came near to him, and Joshua asked him, are you for us or are you against us? And the Lord answered him, no. Like, just in a word, no. I'm not for you. I'm not against you. I am the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord, the commander over all of heaven's armies. So the way that God revealed himself to Joshua was as this great warrior. And the Lord then speaks to Joshua and he says to him, the captain of the Lord's host in Joshua 5:15 said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So even though he also took off his sandals because it was holy ground, he encountered the Lord in a way that was also familiar to him as a warrior. All of us should have encounters with God. We should all have times where we meet face to face with Jesus, where those meetings with him, those encounters with God, leave our lives so we are never the same again. But your encounter with God will be as unique as your thumbprint is. It will be custom made, individualized, just for you. Even the way that God speaks to us is so unique and so individual. The way that Moses and Joshua did warfare also showed their individuality. Moses went up on the hill and he had the staff of God in his hand. That staff of God was also his shepherding staff that he had used for many years in taking care of sheep. And he lifted it up over the valley. And as long as he kept his hands and the staff lifted up, it says they were victorious in the valley. Joshua together with the whole army. Moses said to them in Exodus 17:9, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. But his arm started to get tired. So Aaron and Hur came and lifted up his hands so he could keep his hands lifted up. And we all go through times in our lives where we need people to come and hold up our hands, to come and strengthen and encourage us. Joshua, at another time, when he went against the city of Ai for the second time, says that the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 18, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. The javelin, that was a weapon that he used in his own warfare, in his own battle. And the Lord said to Joshua, lift up the javelin that's in your hand. Lift up that weapon that's in your hand toward the city, and I will give that city over to you. And so he kept the javelin lifted up over the city. The way that you will wage warfare is going to be different than the way that I will wage warfare. God will give each of us keys, strategies for victory in each of our own lives. All you need is a word from the Lord that you can stand on. That the Lord will give you a specific word that you can war with, that you can battle with. Because Moses, he fought as a shepherd. Joshua, he fought as a warrior. Each of them refused, though, to fight the way that somebody else would fight. Fight the way that God is calling you to fight. Just like David, he refused to wear Saul's armor. He was going to fight as a shepherd in the way that God had taught him to fight, because he said, the Lord trains my hands for war. The Lord wants to enable you to see victory in every single battle that you are facing today. And he will show you the way that you as an individual will come into that victory. And finally, the way that they crossed over to the other side. In Exodus 14 and verse 16, where Moses is standing in front of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army is behind them, and it's only the cloud of God's glory that separates Moses from the Egyptian army. The Red Sea in front of them. And Moses starts to cry out to the Lord. But the Lord said to him, why are you crying out to me? What is that in your hand? And it was his shepherd's staff. And the Lord said, lift up your staff and stretch it out, your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. So Moses did exactly what the Lord told him to. He lifted up his shepherding staff. The Red Sea was split into two. The Israelites walked through on dry ground. When the Egyptians tried to come behind them, the Red Sea closed in and they were all drowned in the Red Sea. When Joshua was getting ready to lead the people of Israel through the Jordan River, he went about it in a slightly different way. It says in Joshua 3:8, "And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." So the priests took the Ark of the Covenant, and they went and until they were up into their ankles, up until the water started coming up around them, and they stood there with the Ark of the Covenant standing in the middle of the waters. And when they did that, the waters began to split into two, and the people of Israel started to walk through on dry ground. But it wasn't just something that Joshua did by himself. It was something that he was doing together with all of the priests and with all of the people. Moses was more of a solo artist. But Moses was playing in Joshua was playing in a band. Moses was doing things more just hearing the voice of God himself and sharing it with the people through Aaron. But Joshua was one who worked together to see all of the people of God entering into everything that God had spoken to them. I find it very interesting that to compare and contrast the book of Joshua with the book of Acts. Because the book of Joshua is how the people of God entered into the promised land. But what the promised land was, they took it village after village, city after city, land after land. They kept taking more and more ground. In the book of Acts, the equivalent of the promised land is the kingdom of God. And they kept on stretching out and expanding the kingdom of God further. They were taking, again, village after village, city after city, nation after nation, taking it for the kingdom of God. And God raised up very unique and individual leaders also in the book of Acts. Like Jesus, we all know how when he would go places, people would just beg him to touch the edge of his garment. And as many as were touching him were being made whole when they would just touch the edge of his clothing when he would pass by them. Peter, when he would walk through Jerusalem, the people would beg him that they would just lie out on the streets, and they would just, as he would walk by, his shadow would cross over them. And as many people fell under his shadow, they were all being healed. Why weren't they just touching Peter like they had been doing with Jesus? I believe it was because God didn't want the focus to be on Peter. God wanted the focus to be on Jesus, because Jesus is the source of healing. It wasn't Peter who was healing all those people. It was the presence of Jesus, the presence of Christ who is in Peter. The very presence of the Lord, when it just passed by people, they would all be healed, because Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the miracle worker. The Apostle Paul, he did things a little bit differently. It says that they would just take rags. They would take pieces of cloth that had touched him, and they would bring it to the sick, to the demonized. As many as touched those cloths, they were being healed. They were being set free. Those cloths were probably leftover scraps that Paul had used when he was building tents, because he was a tent maker. So they would take them from Paul, and they would bring them to the sick, to those who were oppressed, and they were being healed and set free. What am I trying to say? You have a unique and individual anointing on your life. Be everything that Jesus made you to be. You are not called to be a cookie cutter copy of somebody else, to just go and follow somebody else's model, but be all of you that Jesus made you to be. And his anointing on your life, it's going to be so unique and so individual, even as your thumbprint is. The second thing that I wanted to talk to you about is that I believe God wants to give us a corporate faith for shared victories. Corporate faith for shared victories. Is there anyone else who loves chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, where it's the whole hall of faith, where it talks about these great men and women of faith and all the things that God did through them? Men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, like Moses, and all of the other great men of God of the past. But then, after it talks about all of their individual accomplishments, it starts talking about what the people of God did together by faith. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 30, "By faith The walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So now it wasn't just an individual's victory, it was a corporate victory that God had given to them. There are some victories that we will never be able to come into just as individuals. There are victories that God wants to give us corporately, together, as a church. The people of Israel, they marched around the Jordan one time a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they marched around 7 times. Everyone had to be silent. And when you have millions of people marching around a city, that is not easy to do. They had little babies there. They had little toddlers there. Everyone was silent except for the priests who had trumpets in their hands. And they kept lifting up this trumpet sound until the atmosphere was filled with the sound of the trumpet. And that is symbolic of prophetic ministry, prophetic anointing that comes and fills the atmosphere. Then finally, after they went around the seventh time on the seventh day, they lifted up a shout, and the walls of the city came crashing down. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. This was a corporate victory. They had corporate faith for shared victories. The book of Acts is filled with words like together, like one accord, all of them together. I just encourage you, sometime read through the book of Acts and circle or underline or highlight every place that it uses a word like together. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were together when the Holy Spirit came upon them. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Acts 2:46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were sharing everything together. They were meeting together. They were breaking bread together. They were basically doing life together. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Why didn't it just talk about Peter? Because he's the only one who has a speaking role in that story of when he heals the paralyzed man who is sitting by the beautiful gate. But it specifically says Peter and John went up together. Maybe that together is important. Maybe they had learned from Jesus that two by two, they were sent out to go and to minister into all the places that Jesus was about to come. And maybe it's because Jesus had told them, if any two or three of you believe together concerning anything, if you touch anything together, two or three of you, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. It was Peter and John together going up to the temple at the hour of prayer that saw that miracle released. And there are miracles that God will release to us together, when we are together, when we put our faith together. In Acts 4:24, it talks about how they prayed. It says, when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together, that their voices, although they were many, they became like one voice in prayer. Church is doing life together. It's believing God together. It's being gathered together. There's such a power that comes, and one will chase 1,000 and two will chase 10,000. And there is a corporate faith that God wants to release for shared victories. Even the name of your church is Victory Church. And there is so much victory that God wants to release into your life. Like Pastor Jerry was sharing about having people partner together with you when you're going through battles. That brings such a strength. It brings such an increase to our faith level. And I firmly believe that there are some things in God that we will only come into together as we put our faith together. I was earlier this year in the nation of Nepal. It was back in February. And I've been going there for many years. But they had at the conference that we were ministering at about 200 people. And by the second day, they had about 400 people. By the third day, they had about 500 people. And they said if we would have stayed there another couple of days, there would have been over 1,000 people at the conference. Why did they keep coming? Because they heard about the miracles. They heard about the healings and all the things that the Lord was doing. Like there was one small child, 3 years old, who had never been able to walk before. And this child still had the scars of an operation that was done on its back. The operation was a failed operation. They didn't give that child hope of ever walking. But during the meetings, that child got up and began to walk for the first time. There's another teenager, I believe he's about 19 years old, who at the beginning of the meeting, he couldn't even stand up by himself. He was paralyzed. And they would help him. And I actually said to them, I pointed to him. I didn't know he was paralyzed. I said, bring him up here on the stage, the first night of meetings. And he looked frightened when I pointed at him and said that, because he couldn't move by himself. I didn't know that. But they brought him up onto the stage. They carried him up there. And we grabbed him by the hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And he stood up on his feet and he started walking in front of that stage, in front of everyone. People had their cell phones out. I mean, even in rural Nepal, people have smartphones. I'll tell you what. And they're taking pictures of him. There's flashing lights everywhere. I felt like I was surrounded by paparazzi or something. But the news just kept spreading and spreading about what the Lord was doing. There was a lady in her 70s who'd been a beggar on the street for her whole life. She had never been able to hear or speak. She was born deaf mute. And our team prayed for her. And her ears opened up and she began speaking for the first time. They had her speaking in front of everyone on the microphone. Praise the Lord. And there's just so many things that God did there that time wouldn't even permit to share everything that God did. After that, we went to the nation of Bhutan. And at the meeting there, there was a young man in the front. He was his first time ever coming to the church. His hands were like crippled and unmoving, just like this, and his feet also. He walked with a terrible limp. He couldn't stretch his legs out or his arms out. We brought him up to the front and started praying for him. And within a few minutes, he was jumping up and down, flailing his arms all around in the air. Everyone was rejoicing. And immediately after he was healed, he prayed and he gave his life to Jesus. He was healed and he was saved. Praise the Lord. But while I was praying for him up front, another one of our teammates went into the back room, and there was a lady there who was also paralyzed. Some of her relatives had to carry her into the meeting, and they laid her on the bed in the back room because she couldn't move from there. And my teammate, he went back and he laid hands on her, started praying for her. And while we were all rejoicing in the front for what the Lord had done for that young man, he comes in the back of the room with that old lady and she's walking by herself and giving glory to God. See, that's something that no one person could ever take credit for. That was corporate faith level just kept rising and rising. It was when we put our faith together. Like, I remember once when I was probably about 21 years old, about 20 years old at the time. I was ministering on Long Island, especially at a youth group there, a lot of middle schoolers. And the Lord was pouring out His Spirit sovereignly over those young people. Now, one of the meetings, I said to a friend of mine, take them all into the back room, all of these who need healing, and pray for them till they get healed and then come back. So there was, I believe, 8 young people who needed healing. And he went into the back room with them. And a couple minutes later, he came back in. And I said, why did you come back so quick? He said, oh, they all got healed already. I said, what happened? He said, just when we went in there, we all felt a wind blow through the room. And there was one young lady there who had a tumor on the side of her knee. It disappeared like that. And there's another girl who had been born with scoliosis. She had never been able to straighten out her back without having a lot of pain. And he said her back just snapped, pop, 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 right into place. And she was healed. Hallelujah. The next morning, we were ministering at the main church service, and there came up a lady. She was in her 70s. And she said, I was born blind in my left eye, and in my right eye, I'm going blind from glaucoma. And doctors tell me I'm going to be blind, completely blind, in a very short amount of time. She could just see like a little light. But she said, I know with your faith and my faith put together, I'm going to be healed today. And I said, well, that sounds good to me. So I grabbed her by the hand, and I had a bunch of those young middle schoolers come around her, and they were all praying too. And she fell out in the spirit into her chair, and then she collapsed onto the ground. It was very dramatic. I thought she came up for healing for her eyes, but probably will need an ambulance to take her out of here. That's how hard she hit the ground, and then she just hit the ground before we could even grab her or anything. But when she stood up, she was completely fine, and she said, "I can see." Even out of her left eye that she had never, her whole life, been able to see out of. I had her cover up her right eye, and I said, "How many fingers am I holding up?" But that wasn't my faith. That was my faith together with her faith, together with the faith of all of those middle schoolers. It was a corporate faith. If any two or three of you agree touching anything, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. And this summer we did a prophetic school back in Romania, and Corey was there. He joined with us for the prophetic school. We had a great time with him. But at the prophetic school, there's a couple that came and were participating. They're both in their 20s, and she was pregnant. I believe she was about in her 6th month during the school. And she had gone to her doctor, who's a Christian doctor, a lady. And this doctor told her, after taking a sonogram, "Your baby has some problems. Your baby only has one kidney, and in the place of the other kidney, there's a large tumor. And that tumor is about the same size as the whole rest of the baby." It was a very dangerous situation. But the doctor said, "It should be okay. We'll operate as soon as the baby's born. Just the baby's going to have to grow up its whole life with one kidney, missing a kidney." So they came to the prophetic school, and it was a Thursday evening. My wife and another man who was ministering at the school went and laid hands on her. And when they did, my wife put her hand on her belly. And when she did that, my wife said she felt like a bolt of lightning go through her arm into that woman. But they didn't specifically pray for healing. So later that evening, the husband of that woman said, "I wonder why they didn't pray for healing." Nevertheless, he said, "Maybe it's because they've been teaching us the whole week about healing, and God wants to use us to see the sick being healed." So he laid hands on his wife's stomach, and when he did, he felt fire coming through his hands, and she felt fire coming into her stomach as well. They went back the next day to their doctor, and this Christian lady doctor did another sonogram on her. And the sonogram, when it came out, it showed that the tumor had shrunk down almost completely, and the baby had a kidney where it didn't have a kidney before. Praise the Lord. And they went all through. The doctor went all through the hospital showing it to all of the other doctors who were working there. And even doctors who weren't Christians said, "This is a miracle from God." Because you could see it so clearly, the before and the after sonogram. The before and after. That's victory that came. Not just my wife, not just that other man. It was their faith, but together with that couple's faith and the corporate level of faith that had come in the whole school for healing, that God brought about that victory. I want to encourage you, God wants to bring together faith. He wants to bring a corporate faith where we are believing God for things together. And the last thing that I believe that God wants to give us in this season, in this new season of harvest, He wants to give us an unflinching persistence for unfulfilled promises. An unflinching persistence for unfulfilled promises. In Joshua chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years.'" Almost like the Lord was rubbing that in or something. "And there remains yet very much land to possess." Joshua was getting old, and the Lord comes to him and he says, "There is still very much land to possess." So what did Joshua did? He started a new wave of going out and fighting, a new wave of warfare, until they went and conquered the rest of the promised land. And I believe that God is speaking to us here today. There is very much more land to possess. There is more land for you. There is more land for your family. There is more land. God wants us to possess the land. Maybe it's land of healing. Maybe it's land of deliverance. Maybe it's land of financial blessing. Maybe it's land of household salvation. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua said. Whatever it is, take a hold of the land. Because there is very much more land to possess. And God is calling us to possess the land. Caleb comes to Joshua and he says to him, "The Lord's kept me alive all of these years." Just as he said 45 years ago, he was 40 years old at the time. He said, "I'm still as strong today," in Joshua 14:11. "I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord has said." So Caleb comes. He had received the promise when he was 40 years old. 45 years had passed by. He said, "I'm just as strong now as I was then for going in war, for coming back again." Why was he so strong? He had been feeding himself on the promises of God all of that time. That all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That he has promised us so much. So he went out with Joshua's blessing. He took a hold of the land that the Lord had promised to him. But then he wanted to take still more. And he said, "If there's any young men who will go and will fight with me, I will give my daughter as his wife." And so there came his nephew, whose name was Othniel. And his nephew, Othniel, came and he fought together with Caleb. This is symbolic of what God wants to do in the church during this time of past and present. That he wants to raise up old and young generations working together, taking a hold of the promises of God that he is releasing. And it says that after that, Aksa, she came to her father riding on a donkey. And she said, "Father, thank you for the land that you gave to me. But I don't just want the land. I want some springs of water as well. I want a drink of some of that water as well. What good is land to me if I don't have water?" Do you know what that's speaking of? It's speaking about not just having the promises of God in your life, but having the presence of God in your life as well. Would you be satisfied only having his promises, but not having his presence? The Lord had spoken to Moses and said, "I'm not going up with you into the promised land. You guys have to go by yourselves. I'll send my angel with you." But Moses said, "We will not go up from here unless you go with us and you send your presence with us. We need the presence of God. We want to enter into all of his promises, but we need his presence because it's his presence that will enable us to enter into his promises." That we will say, "I want the land, but I want the waters as well." And Othniel, he became the first judge in Israel in the book of Judges. And he, together with Aksa, she had something from her dad. She had a faith and a persistence that would not let go concerning the promises of God. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you today, God is getting ready to bring us into an unprecedented season of harvest. There is harvest, a harvest of miracles, a harvest of blessing, a harvest of salvation, a harvest of souls that God is bringing us into. And maybe we say, "But we have never been here before." The good news is Jesus has been this way before. And he is going before us. And he is teaching us by his presence everything it is that we need to do, that we would follow him with the fullness of our hearts. And he will lead us into every place, all the land that he wants us to take possession of. We have never been this way before, but he is going in front of us. And his presence will teach us. And he has given us the resources that we have have need of in our lives. Everything that you have need of for this next season, it is in you already, because the Holy Spirit is in you. And He will show you everything that you need to do every step of the way. He will teach you. He will lead you. And He will guide you. May I encourage you this morning, have faith in this new season, because it's going to be an awesome season in God. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand up together. Oh, even as I was sharing, I just felt like God was increasing faith level in our hearts. There's corporate faith for shared victories. That no one person can take the credit for those victories, because it's all of us together. It's all of us together believing God. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord right now. Lord Jesus, we thank You for new faith that You are pouring out in our lives. That all of the promises of God are yes. And we say amen to them. We say amen to Your promises. You're watching over Your word to make sure that it will come to pass in our lives. We just thank You, Lord, that even when there is a way that You call us to go on that we've never been before, You go before us. You guide us. You lead us. You direct us. And You've given us the resources that we have need of by Your Holy Spirit. We've never gone this way before, but Jesus, You have gone this way before. And You are leading us. You are teaching us by Your Holy Spirit. And there is much more land to be taken. There is so much more in God for us to grab a hold of today. There is more for you. There is more for your family. There is more in your personal life. There is more in God. There is more in Him. And He is calling us today to arise and to grab a hold of everything that He has prepared for us. Everything that He paid the price for us to receive in our lives. If you need any physical healing in your body, may I just encourage you right now, put one hand on your body and lift the other hand to the Lord. And we're going to pray together. The prayer of faith is together faith.